Matthew chapter 20. What is the kingdom of heaven like is the title of our message this morning. What is the kingdom like? Well, what we're going to discover in this chapter as we continue to study through the entire gospel according to Matthew and, of course, through the entire Bible, the kingdom of heaven, number one, in verses 1 to 16, the kingdom of heaven provides equality for all. Equality for all. God made us all. He loves us all. We're all equal in his sight, and he wants us all to be saved. God provides, the kingdom of heaven provides equality. Secondly, verses 17 to 19, the kingdom of heaven predicts the future. The kingdom of heaven predicts the future. Thirdly, verses 20 to 28, the kingdom of heaven produces greatness. It produces greatness. Fourthly, verses 29 to 34, the kingdom of heaven praises God. Amen. Amen. Provides equality, predicts the future, provides greatness, produces greatness, and praises God. Let's dig in and first of all find out about the kingdom of heaven in providing equality. To take in this parable, we need to back up a little bit into chapter 19 to get its full context. So go with me to verse 27. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, of chapter 19, then Peter answered and said to Jesus, see, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have? Jesus said to them, assuredly, I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. As we discovered last week when he talked about judging the 12 tribes of Israel, that will take place in the 1,000-year reign of Christ. To give you the order of events, here we are today as a church preaching the gospel to the whole world. Then all of a sudden, a miraculous, incredible, supernatural event will take place. It is known as the rapture of the church. That's found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Book of Revelation chapter 3 with the church of Philadelphia, also 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, and chapter 14 of John, verses 1 to 3. We're going to be raptured out. We're going to be taken off the earth, the Bible says, in a twinkling of an eye. We know that this rapture is taking place and previously in the Old Testament through Enoch, right before the wrath of God was poured out in the flood upon the days of Noah. And then also with Elijah, he was translated, he was removed from the earth. So there are instances of this rapture, but this will be a massive rapture of the church and we'll go to heaven. And then what happens is a 7 years of tribulation. The tribulation period, Revelation chapter 6 through 19, the wrath of God will be poured out against a God-rejecting, Christ-rejecting world as the world will be led by one who's known as, biblically, the Antichrist. He will also institute the mark of the beast. He will blaspheme God. And he will actually gather all the nations of the world together for what's known as the Battle of Armageddon at the end of this seven-year period. And they will be trying to destroy the Jewish people and do all that they can to destroy Jesus Christ when he returns. All the weaponry of the world will be turned against Jesus as he returns from heaven. And we will be with him as we return after this seven-year period. We've been in heaven. We received our glorified bodies. And as we come back to this earth, the Bible declares in Revelation chapter 20, six times, that we will reign and rule with Christ for 1,000 years on the earth. The topography of the earth is going to be radically changed. The atmosphere, I think, will be changed also. People are going to have long lifespans at this time. There'll be animals will not be devouring one another. We won't be worrying about that. It's going to be a beautiful, incredible time. I think it's going to be much like the Garden of Eden for that 1,000-year reign of Christ. And Christ will reign and rule from Jerusalem. And so he says that the 12 apostles will be judging and ruling over the 12 tribes of Israel during the millennial reign of Christ. So this is what Jesus is establishing with them, and he's giving them a futuristic picture of what they're going to be doing later on. But there was a bit of an attitude that was given with this about, you know, we've given up all and we're following you, Lord. And then Jesus gives us a priority. He says, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. Now, does that mean the moment I get saved and if my wife's saved, I leave her, I divorce her, I'm out of here? And I'm, no. What he's talking about is that leaving speaks of they're no longer the top priority in your life. God made you. Jesus died for you. He's the top priority over your wife or over your husband or over your children or your grandchildren, your brothers, your sisters, whoever it is. He's number one. He's numero uno. Yes, Espanol for today. And this is what we find. He's number one in our lives as we've come to Christ. And by being number one, it makes me a much better person. It makes me a better husband, a better father, a better grandfather, a better person in society, because Jesus is number one in our lives. Amen. So this is what he's talking about, and we get to receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. Now, we get to verse 1 of this parable that he follows this statement up with. And remember, a parable is an earthly saying with a heavenly meaning. An earthly saying with a heavenly meaning. This parable is also known as the parable of the laborers, and it is a parable that displays God's equality for all mankind in regards to salvation and rewards. So let's begin. He says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now, when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day," let's call it a buck a day, how's that, just for the fun of it, "he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour," so when he gets up in the morning, they would start pretty much around sunrise, so let's just say it's about 6 a.m., he finds some guys, they make an agreement, "Yeah, we'll work for you in your vineyard and get the harvest going." And he went out about the third hour. Now, the third hour would be 9 a.m. in the morning, and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said to them, "You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, I will give you." So they went. Again, he went out about the sixth hour. That would be 12 noon. Again, he went out about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, 12 noon, as well as 3 in the afternoon, and did likewise. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle and said to them, "Why have you been standing here idle all day?" So there's like 1 hour of daylight left, and he's going to hire these guys, all right? So he's been on a hiring spree all day long. And they said to him, "Because no one hired us." He said to them, "You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, you will receive." So when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, "Call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first." And when those came who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. They each received a buck, okay? They only worked an hour, but they received a buck. The guys worked all day, they received a buck. And when those who came who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius, verse 10. But when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more. And they likewise received each a denarius. And when they had received it, they complained against the landowner. That's a key word. Well, two key words, actually. Verse 10, it says they supposed. And another key word is they complained, saying, "These last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the heat of the day." But Jesus answered one of them and said, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Let your yes be yes, your no be no, yes? And he answered, but he answered one of them and said, friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good? So the first will be last. So the last will be first, and the first last. For many are called, but few chosen. You and I, as we've been born into this world, have received everything that God wants to give us. Now, we've grown up in various environments and maybe even various lands and moved to Hawaii. But you know what? God has given us the spirit, the soul, and the body. And now it's up to us to put it to work. Some people become Christians at a very young age and they live for the Lord their whole life. Others get saved in the last minute of life. And yet we all receive the same eternal reward, which is going to heaven. Praise God. Amen? It's important for us to realize that all that God has given us, we need to be thankful for. Never to be complaining. Complaining is part of our sin nature. Being negative and critical and obstinate and I deserve more. Jealousy and envy can enter our hearts. When in reality, God has given us so much. I look at this incredible creation of His and I'm, you know, daily, you're just in awe. You know, we're just hanging out. Next thing we know, we got a rainstorm coming overhead and it's watering everything. Did I make that rainstorm happen? No. Did we need the rain? Yes. For what? So all the plants and veggies are going to grow, man, and all the animals are going to get their drink, but most of all, we're going to get our drink of water. Amen. And the air we breathe and the food we eat, all given to us by God, and what a blessing it is. But of course, the greatest gift of all, Jesus gave His life for our sins. He gave us the heart of God. So why should I complain to God? Why not rejoice in God? Why not compliment God? Why not encourage each other and realize life is what it is, but I know that where I'm going to go to heaven and I'm going to live there forever and ever and ever. And it's going to be amazingly beautiful. So many times in life, we can allow things to change our hearts because we think we deserve better. James, he writes in the book of James, he says, there's wisdom that is from above, which is first pure and gentle, and it's peaceable, and it's full of virtue, and it's good, and it brings forth righteousness. And then there's the wisdom that is from beneath. He says that wisdom goes from being earthly to sensual to demonic. And within that, there's all kinds of confusion. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Wisdom. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Now, the word fear isn't that I'm afraid of God. He doesn't want us to be afraid of Him. It is that I reverence God. He is, again, that top priority in our lives. We reverence Him. And we are encouraged by Him. We are blessed by Him. Everything He's given us, everything, let us not complain. Have you ever been around a constant complainer?
Some of you are laughing. Yeah, I know one right now.
I mean, like, come on already. Get out of the basement. Quit digging holes down there. There's sunlight. Come on out. Every day is a choice for us. And that choice is to take what God has given you and to put it to work for his kingdom. Now, let me talk about this equal opportunity that God has, his equality. It's available for everybody across the world. This equality is available across the whole world. For God said, Jesus said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Praise God. Salvation is summed up in equal opportunity. Whether you're a thief on the cross being saved at your last breath, or a precious child coming to Christ at a young age. You can be saved in the jungles of the Amazon as well as on Wall Street. God saves. He's constantly reaching people of all cultures and all races and all the deceptions they've been involved in. No matter their lifestyle, he will save them if they repent of their sins. That means you turn to God and believe in him with all your heart. I'd like for us, just for a moment, to take a quick look at the thief on the cross as he got saved. It's in Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. I've got the verse. I think it'll be on the screen. I think it looks like a typo. I put 13. It's supposed to be 23. Verses 39 to 43. It says, then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed Jesus, saying, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. But the other answering, there's two thieves on the on two crosses, Jesus in the center, but the other answering rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly. In other words, we're guilty of our crimes. We deserve to be on these crosses. For we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man, looking at Jesus, but this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. C.I. Schofield, the Bible commentator and teacher, he writes the following. He says, when the two criminals were hanged beside the Lord, the one was no better than the other. In fact, Mark, in the gospel according to Mark, it says, even those who were crucified with him reviled him. So there was a point in time they were both doing some reviling. And then one comes to his senses about the reality of who he is and who Jesus is. Schofield writes, it's only the grace of God in the cross of Christ that can instantly transform a sinner's belligerence into an attitude of saving faith and confession. You know, when you become a Christian, you are greatly humbled. Life is no longer about you. It's about God, it's about Jesus Christ, and it's about others. Because that's what he's commanded. He also humbles us by saying, now pray to me. You pray, if you don't mind me saying this, into thin air. That's what we can think. It's not true. The reality is, you're praying into the ear of God. The Bible says he takes all of our prayers, he listens, and he answers. Maybe yes, maybe no, maybe wait, maybe whatever, but he always answers. And he takes all of our prayers and he stores them in this beautiful bowl. It says in the book of Revelation, all of our prayers have been stored because they're precious before God. God loves us. God cherishes us. He loves to hear from us. Jesus is listening to this thief on the cross and his humble request for salvation. It is only by the grace of God and the cross of Christ that can instantly transform a sinner's belligerence into an attitude of saving faith and confession. This repentant thief began to see, number one, the justice of his own punishment. Number one thing when you come to Christ is you recognize you are a sinner compared to who God is. You must recognize that there's not one holy thing found in you compared to God. You are filled with sin from the sole of your feet to the scalp of your head. It oozes out of you. But when you come to Christ, the Holy Spirit comes into you. And the blood of Christ has cleansed you. And now God begins to transform your life. And if that has not happened, my friend, you're probably not saved. Because you cannot help but change. We find you recognize that you're a sinner. Secondly, you discover the sinless character of Christ. I was a little ahead of myself, but that's what I was trying to point out. Christ is holy and righteous in all his ways. You also discover the deity of Christ. He is the Son of God, God the Son, incarnate. You also recognize the living Christ beyond the grave. That's what this man, he recognized it. Look at verse where it says here, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He knows Jesus is going to live forever. He knows that Jesus is God. He knows that he is a sinner and Jesus is the Savior. Amen. And finally, fifthly, it's a kingdom beyond the cross with Jesus as its coming king. He says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, surely I say to you today, you'll be with me in paradise. The very first person we meet when we die or the rapture of the church is whom? Jesus. He's the one. He's the one. God's equality, it's amazing. A man can be a thief and a murderer and violent his whole life, but if he comes to Christ on his last dying breath, God will save him. I've been too awful of a person throughout my life. How could God ever save me? Because he's a God of grace and mercy and love that is far beyond our comprehension. Just look at Paul the Apostle. His name was Saul, and he was killing Christians. He called himself the chief of sinners. And then he was saved. His life radically changed. Even our founding fathers of these United States of America understood this equality that God provides for all humanity. As they wrote in our Declaration of Independence, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and they're endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. They did not say in pursuit of Marxism, socialism, tyranny, subservient to the government. No. You have the gift from God that all are created equal and all should have the exact same opportunity in life. To pursue life, liberty, and happiness. This is our founding fathers that gave us a great nation. And they've tried to protect us through these over a couple hundred years. It's important for us that we maintain this equality because man wants to rob us of equality. Man wants to be a god over our lives. They love the master-slave relationship. But God loves equality. God loves liberty. God wants us to pursue happiness in loving Him and loving one another. Let's make sure that we have quality in our equality. I want you to turn with me to the book of Colossians chapter 3. Let's make sure we have quality in our equality. You ready? Colossians chapter 3. Just real quickly, I've shared this passage before, but it rings well for us in regards to this. Go to verse 5. He tells us, as a born-again Christian, as a brand-new Christian, this is what we need to be doing. He says, therefore, put to death your members. Colossians 3, 5. Put to death your members which are on the earth. Fornication, sex outside of marriage, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. He says, you used to live this way, but no more, man. No more. You can't keep living this way. You're saved by Jesus, who's holy and righteous in all his ways. He is the way, the truth, and life for us. And you're filled with the Holy Spirit, who leads you in holiness, which brings you happiness. And you have the Word of God, which sanctifies you, separates you from the flesh of the sinful flesh and the ways of the world. So as a Christian now, we follow God. But now you yourselves are to put off all these. Verse 8, he says, guys, put off your anger. Stop being angry all the time. Do you have this unresolved anger in your heart? Push you always on edge. Enough already. You're putting everybody else on edge. He says, put off anger. Get rid of it. Put off wrath. Put off malice. Put off blasphemy. Put off filthy language out of your mouth. Yes. Oh, by the way, he says, by the way, it's my italics. Don't lie to one another. Don't be a liar. Your pants are on fire. Don't lie to one another, since you have put off the old man or woman with his or her deeds and have put on, you put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. It's equal for all to change. Well, I have a hard time changing because I got this hot, I'm a hot-tempered Irishman. I'm a hot-tempered Latino. I'm a hot-tempered Italiano. I'm a hot-tempered Hawaiian. Whatever, get out. You just got a hot temper, dude. The Bible says God's giving you the spirit of self-control. Quit being so impatient with things in life and people. Love them beyond yourself. Everything doesn't work out the way you think they should work out. Get over it, man. Everybody's different in life. You got to work with everybody. Isn't that what God does for us? Amen? Thank goodness. He's so patient. He blows me away. Lord, you still love me? Yes. Are you sure? Yes. Get on. Let's go, Daryl. Let's go. Then he says this. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on. Oh, I got to put this stuff on. Put on tender mercies. Be tender. Be merciful. Hey, put on kindness. Put on humility. Don't be so proud, arrogant. Put on humility. Put on meekness. That's power under control. Put on long suffering. Bear with one another. Forgive one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. In other words, don't hold a grudge. But above all these things, he says, verse 14, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, the love, the agape love of God. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And all God's people said, man, you just want to go, yeah! How cool would it be that a husband and a wife would be living this out on a daily basis? Amen. And your children are going, what are they doing? We're putting it on, man. Every day, we're putting it on. What are you putting on? We're putting on love. We're putting on tender mercies. We're putting on kindness. We're putting on goodness. We're putting on long-suffering. We're bearing with each other. We're forgiving each other. Woo-hoo, yeah. What an awesome home. You see, God is equal in his salvation. Let's take what he gives us and put it to work for his kingdom. Whether you're saved for your whole life, you know, like as a little kid, or you get saved in the last hour of life, let's do all unto the Lord. We're all headed to heaven. J. Vernon McGee says this parable displays rewards and faithfulness. J. Vernon McGee sums it up well when he writes, it is not the amount of time which you serve, nor the prominence or importance of your position which determines your rewards in your reward in heaven. Rather, you will be rewarded for your faithfulness to the task which God has given you to perform, regardless of how small or how short or how insignificant it appears. Everything we do in life, God says, I'm going to reward you. And thank goodness he doesn't punish us with the wrong things we do, because that's all been taken by Jesus on the cross. That's the love of God. How to succeed in the Christian life. Someone wrote these 12 little ditties. I'll give them to you real quickly. Number one, rely on the Holy Spirit. Number two, confess Jesus as Lord. Number three, pray without ceasing, constantly be in touch with God. Amen. Four, search the scriptures daily. Let God speak. He wants to speak to us. Attend public worship regularly. That means go to church. Six, give liberally without grudging. Seven, give attention to missions. Eight, forget self, live for others. Nine, witness to someone daily. 10, keep growing in grace. 11, memorize one verse daily. Oh, that's a challenge. 12, carry your Bible or Testament with you always. Now, the good news is you have your phone with you all the time, right? You got a little Bible program in there, yeah? I even got the one where he reads to me, and he's got a cool accent. They got so many great Bible programs now. This one I love is the Word of Promise. It's a really good one. Just you go through the scriptures. It's fun. What's our task as believers? Well, Jesus gave us a commandment. Go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And all God's people said, amen. You and I have a great command because we have a great Savior. And he wants to do great things in and through each and every one of our lives. And we need to go for God. Amen? Not only in this community right here, but in these islands and into the nation and into the whole world. That is our vision, because that's the command of Christ. Amen? Let's not be small vision people. Let's be large vision people. Let's go to Jesus predicting the future as we finish that parable of equality. We find in verse 17, now Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples aside on the road and said to them, behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify, and the third day he will rise again. Praise God. Jesus here predicts the future. He knows the future. You'd think he'd be not going to Jerusalem. He'd be getting as far away from Jerusalem as possible. But he's a man on a mission. It's a rescue mission. It's to rescue you. It's to rescue me. He's going to give his life for you. He's going to jump in front of that bullet. He's going to lay his body on the grenade. He's going to swim out there. He's going to save you to the point of exhaustion where he would die. But you're going to make it in because he's a savior. He loves us. He'll go into the burning house. And he'll get you out even though he would die. This is our God. This Jesus is not a mealy-mouthed sissy. He's a Savior who's going to endure the punishment of the cross. And he's going to endure all the sins of the world to be placed upon him. He's going to endure that he would be separated from the Father, which he had never been separated throughout all eternity. This is our Lord. This is our King. This is our Savior. He predicts the future. This prediction of Christ's death and resurrection is not only foretold by Jesus, but also by the Old Testament prophets. Listen to Isaiah. Isaiah writes, "Who has believed our report?" Isaiah 53, 1 to 6. "Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness when we see him. And when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him." Speaking of Christ. "He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." We're going to be healed forever and ever and ever. We are forgiven. We're born again, and we're going to receive a brand new body when we reach heaven, and it's made for eternity. "By his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Psalm 22, 16, 18 says, "For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them. For my clothing they cast lust." This was prophesied 1,000 years before Christ went to the cross. How about Isaiah? Some 650 years, 700 years before Christ went to the cross. God speaks. Jesus is the fulfillment. And he's predicting his death and crucifixion and resurrection. "For the types of the resurrection, Abraham was willing to sacrifice his own son Isaac there on the rock," which most believe, it was Mount Moriah, where Jerusalem is located, and he was going to sacrifice him, and God says, "Stop, get your son off of there." Isaac was 30 years old. His dad was way old. He could have just pounded his dad, said, "Dad, you've lost your mind. Why do you want to kill me over here?" But when God spoke to Abraham, it was a 3-day journey from where he was at to Mount Moriah, and his son rises up off the altar of death. It's speaking of the resurrection of Jesus Christ for the Jewish people and for all of us. As well as we discover that Jonah, of course, 3 days, 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, another type of the resurrection. Psalm 16, 10 to 11 says, "For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is the fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Psalmist declares the resurrection of the Messiah to come. Once again, Isaiah writes in Isaiah 26, 19, "Your dead shall live together with my dead body. They shall arise. Awake and sing, you who dwell in dust. For your dew is like the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead." Not only did Jesus resurrect as the first fruits of the resurrection, but we also will live forever because of him. Let's go to part 3, verses 20 to 28. The kingdom of God not only predicts the future, but produces greatness. "Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, 'What do you wish?' She said to him, 'Grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand, the other on the left, in your kingdom.' But Jesus answered and said, 'You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I'm about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?' They said to him, 'We are able.'" Sometimes we tend to speak out of our heads, but this is what they're doing. "So he said to them, 'You will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with, but to sit on my right hand and my left is not mine to give, but it is for you, for those for whom it is prepared by my Father. And when the 10 heard, the other 10 disciples heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. They're trying to get a one-up on these guys. These guys are truly sinners that need to get saved, right? But Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. This is the life of the Christian, to serve one another, to bless one another. Gentlemen, when you wake up in the morning, how can I outbless my wife today? Ladies, do the same. How can we bless our kids? They need to see the example of Christ in me and through me, that their dad is a servant to the Lord Jesus Christ. He loves to bless his wife, their mother, and she loves to bless her husband, their father. This is the Christian life. They need to see it in action. This is how we produce greatness. James and John, went through a lot. As Jesus said, you're going to partake of that baptism, that death. James was the first to be martyred of the disciples. John, of course, was exiled to the Isle of Patmos. Some believe they tried to boil him in oil. But they went through a lot to present to us the gospel. And finally, we end with this in verse 29. Now as they went out of Jericho, a great multitude followed Jesus. And behold, two blind men sitting by the road, when they heard that Jesus was passing by, cried out, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David. Then the multitude warned them that they should be quiet. But they cried out all the more, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David. So Jesus stood still and called them and said, what do you want me to do for you? I love the persistence of these guys. They ain't not going to give up, man. They want Jesus. They said to him, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. So Jesus had compassion and touched their eyes. Immediately, their eyes received sight and they followed him. Do you know that we're living in a world of darkness? That people are caught up in darkness? In fact, the Bible says that Satan has blinded the minds of them which believe not in the glorious light of the gospel of Christ. Unsaved people are in darkness and they're blind. And Jesus says to us, we are the light of the world. And when you come to Jesus with the right heart, with the right attitude, with the right speech of love and compassion, of grace and of mercy, of goodness and kindness, and the greatness of Jesus Christ, you're not ashamed of his name, are you? It's easy for you to talk about Jesus. And you will like to talk about Jesus. And he's your best friend. He's your Lord. He's your Savior. He's doing things in and through your life and your family. Give him the glory. Let people know what Jesus Christ is doing. And they're going to look at you probably a little squirrely and say, man, what are you doing? But God is our top priority. He's working in us and through us. They don't understand it. And you're going to bring healing to their blind eyes, to their blinded mind, and they will come to faith in Jesus Christ. God has called us. God has called us, my friends. The way of salvation is God saves by his mercy, heals from our sinful state, opens our eyes to see his glorious kingdom as we love to follow our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In Luke's gospel, it says when this healing took place, It said, and they followed Jesus, glorifying God, and all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. Dear Christians, all of us this morning, let's praise our God forever and ever and ever and ever. Let's live the Christian life. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's stand and pray. Father, we love you and we thank you for this precious word of this parable of the landowner, the equality that you offer, the prophetic predictions that we can base our faith on. Our faith is based upon facts. And Lord, we want to be your servant. We want to be your servant in joy and in love and in peace and in goodness. And Lord, we want to reach this world for Christ, to open their eyes that they all may see you. If you're here today, you've never given your heart to Jesus Christ, my dear friend. If you die without Christ, you're going to hell forever. No second chances. So God's brought you here to save your soul right now. Jesus died for your sins. He loves you. But you've got to admit to him you're a sinner. You have to ask him to forgive you and to come into your heart and save your soul. Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father, which is in heaven. But if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father, which is in heaven. If you want Jesus Christ to come in your heart this morning, raise your hand. Anybody here not saved, you need to get saved. Anybody here? Lord, may your hand of blessing be upon this beautiful congregation, upon your people, Lord. May you use our lives for your glory, for your honor, and for your praise. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Go for God. God bless.